Ruth chapter 2, continuing our story. One of the important things to remember about this short book of Ruth is that it points a picture to this idea of a kinsman redeemer. And this is a theme that is not new to the book of Ruth, but it's a theme that we see in previous characters in the Old Testament. And we see it with Moses, we see it with Abraham, we see it with Isaac, we see it with Jacob, we see it with Joseph when he was there in Egypt. We see it with those who took a role, a biblical role of responsibility and spirituality under the direction of God, and they were leading people. So they were, in essence, they were shepherds, but they recognized that within the groups of people that God had called them to, that they were kinsmen. In other words, there was this spiritual connection, this spiritual tie. It was the brotherhood of believers, or those who sought after God or to know God. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He is the one whom we turn to and we recognize as being not only our brother in Christ, but our Redeemer, our Lord and Savior. As I've alluded to a number of times already, we are part of that eternal family. So we are brothers and sisters. We are joint heirs with Christ. And so when you unpackage the book of Ruth, you need to bear in mind that here we have this woman who is a Moabite, who has now been estranged from her family, what she's always known, even in her worship. And she follows her mother-in-law, Naomi, and they come back into Judah, and there in the region of Bethlehem, and she's looking for sustenance. Basically, she just wants to survive, and she's trying to survive. And it wasn't easy for a widow or a single woman estranged or apart from her family or male leadership to survive. And when you get to chapter 2, you see this story unfolding about her willingness to go and basically to glean in the fields. So she becomes a gleaner. But she has no master, she has no property, she has no land, but the provision of God, as it is borne out in the book of Leviticus and other places, she becomes the recipient of the blessings that God has put in place through His Word. Notice how it begins. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now, we don't know the exact connection, but we understand that Boaz, his name means in him is strength. He was a man, had never married, or possibly he was a widower himself, but he is a man of great wealth. Now, that word that's used in the Hebrew for the word wealth, it can mean other things. It can have other connotations. It can mean also warrior. So one of the things that we know immediately about Boaz is he has authority in the community, he has wealth, but also he is a warrior. He is a mighty man of war. So he is a man that is willing to go to whatever lengths he needs to in order to protect what is his possessions, his land, his family, those that are even serving under him, those who would be his servants. And it says, so Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And once again, what we see with Ruth is she recognizes that Naomi, though it's not her actual mother, it's her mother-in-law, she respects her. She has an acknowledgement that this is a woman that's taken her in, brought her back to her land, which is a foreign land, to Ruth. And so she has a respect and a reverence for her. It's always good to acknowledge those who are willing to take us along with them in the journey, especially in the spiritual journey. I've had men and women through the course of my my walk with the Lord that have taken me along with them, that have been there for me to encourage me, to take me alongside, to really help me to grow in the faith. My wife is one of those. Millie was a believer 7 years before me, and she prayed for me, but also she kept planting seed constantly. She knew that the ground of my heart was hard, but she knew that the Word of God could break up the fallow ground. And I remember her after I got saved and really began to walk with the Lord. I can remember her sharing with me that that was one of her prayers, that God just soften his heart, break up the hardness of his heart. He knows you from a child, but he's not walked with you. He doesn't want to live for you. And so she would pray against the enemy, against Satan. She would pray that God would just begin to soften my heart. And my heart was hard against not so much Jesus, but against religion, organized religion, because I grew up in it. My dad was a pastor. I saw the things that went on in the church. I saw the hypocrisy. And if you want an excuse not to walk with God or to serve God or to live for God, all you have to do is just look at the church and say, look at those people. And we never want to forget that even as the redeemed of God, we still have faults and failures. Amen? That was almost everyone. I think that was everyone. You know? So we recognize that we're not perfect, right? And yet there was that desire in Millie's heart to see me come to faith. And so she was bringing me along. When I got saved, the church that I came to Christ in, there were men, not just the pastor and the assistant pastors, but there were other men that came alongside of me, and they were kind of bringing me along. And I began to look at them, one in particular, really as a father figure in my life, a spiritual father to me. And he was there always encouraging me, phone calls, hey, I'm going to go to this event, or I'm going to go to this concert, or hey, I'm going to a Dodger game. And I was an Angel fan. I always used to tell him, I said, Lloyd, how come we don't go to an Angel game? And he said, because I'm not an Angel fan. We're going to go to the Dodgers. But it was free. But there were those who were bringing me along, and there's a respect. And even for many of those, Lloyd has since gone to heaven. He's already with the Lord. And there were others that were there that were going to stand with me, even in my times of rebellion as a believer, because we can rebel even as believers, in my times of stubbornness, in my times of theological idiocy, when I thought I had it all figured out, there were those who were willing to bring me along. And looking back, I even at the time, I maybe was rebellious or wasn't desirous of hearing, there was a respect and a deep abiding respect. And so I believe that Ruth has that for Naomi. She recognizes that this is someone that I need to be subject to. So what is she doing? She's asking for permission. I'm going to ask for permission to go out into the fields. And she says, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And so we know this from Leviticus. When the harvest times would come, whether it was the fields or the vineyards or the orchards, whatever it was, they didn't square off the corners of their land. There were no fences. There were actually no boundaries. But they would go into the fields and they would harvest. And always in the corners of the fields, there would be, just from the harvesting, sometimes from the winnowing, the separating the heads of wheat from the chaff, there would be grain that would be around the peripheral edges are in the corners. And Leviticus is clear that they weren't to harvest that. They weren't to go back and clean up the corners of their fields. They were to leave that for the widowed, for the homeless, for the orphans, for those that were down and out and destitute. It was kind of like God's way of saying, I want to take care of the homeless or the needy. And so it was the same in their vineyards. It was the same in their orchards. And so she's asking, now, can I go into the field? And possibly there's going to be a man or men that are going to let me go into the corner of the fields to glean the heads of grain. And she said, go, my daughter. I like the fact that Naomi is saying, my daughter. And that word that's used there isn't daughter-in-law, but it's daughter. You are now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, spiritually speaking. And we saw that back in chapter 1, where we hear the words of Ruth, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people. And so Naomi has acknowledged that. And then she left and went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, once again, we don't know the connection, the relationship. He could have been a distant relative. He could have been a close relative. We don't really know for sure. But she goes to that field, and it belongs to this man, Boaz. Now, once again, this is, in him is strength. This is a strong man. This is a leader. This is a warrior. This is a wealthy man. And then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she comes to his field. And now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. So what's happening here is simply this. Boaz recognizes that when there was a good harvest, you had to give the glory and the honor to God. There, that should be true spiritually in the church. You know, we should be desiring a harvest in the church, a spiritual harvest. We need to be willing to go out into the fields, which Jesus said those fields are white for the harvest. In other words, there are spiritual heads of grain that need to be harvested, that need to be gleaned. That's the unsaved. And we're to go out there and we're to be doing the business of the Lord of the harvest. I believe that's simply how the church grows. I don't think you need some kind of special campaign, some type of a evangelistic approach. I think it's just God's people going out and witnessing to godless people about the love of God, the grace of God, the salvation that is found in Christ, and then bringing them back into the church so that they can be discipled. If we do that, the church will grow. It will grow. It doesn't take some magical formula. It's simply obedience on the part of the church doing the business that God has called us to. We are to make disciples, right? Isn't that what he tells us in Matthew 28? All right. That's my little evangelistic part of the sermon there. But, you know, it's true. I mean, I've seen this. I've experienced it in planting churches through the years, going into communities where there was no Calvary Chapel and starting from scratch, maybe with just a handful of people, and people getting excited, not so much because they were a Calvary Chapel, but they got excited about the Word of God. And they saw the power of God's Word, and they saw that God's Word was not only changing and transforming their lives, growing them, maturing them, but they realized that this is for anyone who will hear the message of the gospel. So Boaz says, the Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you. And let me say this. I'm not quite done with that part of the message. Let me say this. If we go out and we're sharing our faith, just like Boaz says, the Lord will bless you. You'll be blessed. And the blessing may not be in how many conversions or how many people get saved, but the blessing is knowing that we're doing the will of God. We're being obedient to the Word of God. And they answered back those who were in the field, the reapers, and they said, the Lord bless you. And then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So it was not uncommon for women to be amongst the reapers, but they would have husbands or fathers or brothers. So he looks And he realizes, I've never seen this woman before. So you might say he was checking her out. And she was striking. And he sees this woman. And who's this? Whose young woman is this? And so the servant who is in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And so she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So she came, and what did she do? She recognized, this isn't my field. She doesn't know. Think about this. Ruth doesn't know the Levitical law about this. She wouldn't be aware of that. She just sees that they're out in the fields and they're harvesting, and I'm just going to go see if they'll let me glean, if they'll let me not reap, but glean. The reaping goes on, and what's left over would be the gleaning that they're getting out of what's left over. And it says, then she rested a little in the house. And then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Well, I mean, that's the move right there, right? Isn't it? I mean, that's how I interpret that. Hey, you don't need to go to any... I got all this land. I'm wealthy. You don't need to go anyplace. So you just hang out with my women and you glean in my field. But there's more here than just being drawn to this woman. Could it be that this is the providential way that God works in people's lives? Go back to the very beginning. Naomi and her husband and her sons, they leave and they go because there's famine in the land. And they go to Moab because they want to survive. Not knowing that they're there and their sons are going to marry and then they're going to die and then the husband dies. And then there is this decision on the part of Naomi to go back to Judah. And she's got both of the daughters-in-laws, and the one decides, no, I'm going to go back to my people, but Ruth says, no, I'm going to go with you. Is this all by accident? Was this just random decisions that people are making? Sometimes we go through life and we think, oh man, that was luck. There's no such thing as luck with Christians. And there's no such thing as luck with unbelievers. Because if there is, then that means that God is not truly God. That means he's not in control of every situation, every circumstance. Now, we may feel like, oh, wow, I was lucky. But in actuality, God ordains and allows things to take place always for a specific purpose. Always in the mind and the heart of God is redemption. God is about people being saved. He desires that none perish. He doesn't want people going out into eternity without salvation, without the cleansing and forgiveness of sin. He knows that there are many that will resist and will reject the gospel. He tells us that in his word, but he doesn't desire that. A loving God is a God who understands that true justice is giving everyone an opportunity to know that they can be forgiven of their sins, they can have eternal life and a relationship with the living God. Now, some choose to do that, others choose not to do that. But the opportunity is afforded to any who will call upon the name of the Lord. And so when you look at this story as it's unfolding, it would be easy to say, oh, what a coincidence. She decided to go back to Judah. And oh, what a coincidence. She finds herself in Bethlehem. And oh, what a coincidence. She just happened to go into the field of Boaz. No. These aren't coincidences. This is the providential plan of God. Because God knew before any of these people ever existed that he was going to write this book. And in this book was going to be the book of Ruth. And he knew every character that was going to be in this book. And he knew that he had a specific plan organized and structured for the lives of those in the book. And that's true for everybody that sits in here tonight. Every one of us. Our lives are not happenstance. We're not just cruising along hoping all the pieces fit together. No, God says, no, I have a plan. And so it becomes incumbent for us to desire to seek after that plan and to know what that plan is. Well, he says to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter. Well, now he's a wealthy man and he's a warrior, so that's kind of definitive, isn't it? Now, you will listen, my daughter. Will you not? That's the gracious part of the conversation. He throws that, will you not? I can just see Boaz saying that. He says it so authoritatively. Will you listen, my daughter? Will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So what is he doing? Boaz is saying, I'm giving you a place to be cared for. I'm making an opportunity for you so that you're not going to have to be hungry and you're not going to have to be thirsty. I really believe that God, in a similar way, and I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but we were out in the world reaping and gleaning the things of the world. And God, through His providence, made a way for us to come into His field. And it's a field of plenty. And it's a field of reward. And it's a field of redemption. And He said, you come here and I want you to eat of the bread of life. I want you to come and I want you to drink water that will spring up within you and will bring forth life. I want you to come and I want to be your shepherd. And I want you to be my sons and my daughters. And I say amen to that. Praise God that I come into His field. You know, I don't want to go back and glean and reap in the world. Because you reap in the world, and the Word of God tells us that if you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. I want to reap those things that God has for me. And so she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. Well, she wants to know. And a wise woman would want to ask that question. Why are you wanting to take care of me? Dude. why have I found favor with you? What is this all about? And I love the response from Boaz. You know, because he recognizes and understands and obviously has seen her before this point in time. I believe that. And he began to ask questions. And what kind of report does he get? Well, he gets a report about a woman who is faithful and a woman of integrity and a woman of compassion and a woman who cares and a woman who was willing to leave all and to stand with her mother-in-law and to go to a land that she knows nothing about, to leave everything that she's known. But isn't that exactly what happens when we get saved, beloved? Isn't that the whole picture for us? Jesus calls us. He's our kinsman redeemer. And He says, now you come and you glean and you reap in my field, my spiritual field, but you've got to leave everything that you've formerly known. You need to leave it behind. And that's why it's so important that we understand this principle that if we're in Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Literally, they're dead. I need to let go of those things. And the world pulls, doesn't it? It constantly tugs and it pulls at us. And it would want to pull us and bring us back into what we formerly lived in. But Jesus is saying, no, I want you to come and I want you to stay and I want you to stand with me. And I love what he says in verse 12. He says, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Boaz, he realizes she's not under his wing, but she's under the Lord's wing. And that's where I want to be. I want to be under the umbrella. I want to be under the wings of the Almighty. I want to be in that place where I know that I'm being protected and I'm being preserved. And then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Do you think for a moment that Boaz is concerned about that? He's not concerned about whether she's like all the other women. What he's recognizing is, and I see this in the text, he's recognizing that God's brought this woman here. This is part of God's providential plan. Now, at this particular point, does he realize or understand that they're going to be together? Maybe not, but he recognizes and he sees the hand of God at work. That's so important, especially today. Are we looking for the hand of God? Do we look for the move of God? Do we look for the ways that God wants to speak into our lives? Am I searching after that? Today I was at home. Millie's down south with her dad this week, and they're finalizing the house down there. So I've been a bachelor all week. I called her today and I said, it's time for you to come home. I mean, you can only eat so much cereal and then, you know, you can tell I'm just dwindling away to nothing. But you know what? It was good. I mean, I miss her when she's not there and I miss Millie's dad, but you didn't think I was going to say that, did you? But I do. I miss him. I mean, he is a dad to me. He, very much so. But I just had some time. It's just quiet in the house, just me and little Lucy, our little dog, and I, you know, you can only go so far in a conversation with her, and then you're on your own. But I've just had some time this week just to pray and just to talk to the Lord and to think about life and where I'm at, you know, in my life and in my walk with the Lord, and it's been good. It's been healthy because it's allowed the Lord to speak into my life some things that I needed to hear and some things that I needed to see. Do you ever experience that? I mean, do you long for that? We should want that in our lives. And so Boaz says, the Lord repay your work and full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And so she sat beside the reapers and passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. In other words, I'm taking her as a responsibility. I want to do more. And this is powerful because what Boaz is saying, I want to do more than even what the law allows. I want to go beyond what the Levitical law teaches in regards to those who come to glean in my fields. I want to step out further. And I see that as an important lesson in my life and hopefully in your life when it comes to ministering to others. Sometimes in life it's easy to do the minimal. Just that what we have to do or what we think is required of us. But oftentimes God is pressing us and pushing us and encourages us to step out and to go beyond that. To do more. Even to go beyond what even would be required of us, what would be our responsibility. Some of the richest blessings in my life is when I've grasped hold of that principle and seen it as being from God, that here's an opportunity for me to go above and beyond what I would normally do. What I normally do would, yes, it would be acceptable to God. It would be within the parameters of God's word, but God is saying, no, I want you to do more. The more I give of myself to the Lord and to others, I believe God rewards me the more. God will give me more energy. He'll give me more resources to be able to do that. I mean, that's a simple biblical principle. You can't outgive God. And it's not just about money, but sometimes it's just about you and me. It's just about our lives. Lord, I'm going to give all that I can give, and I will give more than I think that I can give because I know that you're going to sustain me and you're going to bless me. Got it? You understand? I mean, it's important for us to understand this. Because many believers today, and I talk to people, I just had a conversation earlier this week with someone, and their actual words were, I'm doing what I think that the Word of God requires of me. And I said, yeah, but what if the Lord's requiring more from you? What if God's asking more? Well, you know, I just don't have the time. I'm just too busy. And I said, well, maybe your busyness is getting in the way of God blessing you. And getting unbusy so that we're more available for God. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. That's okay. But you know what? It's important. I mean, these are simple godly principles that oftentimes we overlook and we're not implementing in our lives. He says, let the grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. I love that verse 16. He said, you know, just, you know, as you bundle up the sheaves, just shake them a little bit as you're carrying them. Just, you know, give them a couple of good little shakes and what you see fall out. Just act like that didn't happen. He wants to bless and care for this woman. Now, is it just about Ruth? No, I think that Boaz realizes that Ruth is taking care of Naomi, not Naomi taking care of Ruth. And he recognizes that there's more than one who has need. And so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. That's probably 30 to 50 pounds. This lady was getting after it out in the field. I mean, she's just picking up what was left. And it says that she beat it out. And literally, that means that she's taking and she's doing the sifting or the beating of the stalks to get the grain. And then there would be the winnowing process. And they would have these big winnowing, they call them winnowing fans, but they were like a shallow bowl. And they would put the grain with the chaff and they would take it and they would twirl it. They would throw it up in the air and they would let the wind blow because the chaff was lighter than the grain. And it would blow the chaff out. It would separate that chaff because you didn't want, when you're milling the grain, you wouldn't want the chaff in there because it was bitter. You know, it's kind of what God's going to do in the end. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And there's going to be a winnowing. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to blow through, and He's going to separate that which is bitter because of sin and ungodliness, and it's going to be separated out from the wheat. Hallelujah. And then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So, what an awesome lady. I just love Ruth. Because I see in her the kind of woman that is not vain and is not just always thinking about herself. This is someone who took out what she needed, not more, not less. She just took out what she needed, and the rest she gives to Naomi. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you go work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. She said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." I love what Naomi says. She says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." One of the things that, remember what she had told the two daughter-in-laws earlier in chapter 1? When they decided that they said, "Well, we're going to go with you." And she said, "No, you don't want to go with me. There's no opportunity for you in Judah. You know, I'm not going to be able to birth any more sons, you know, for you to have husbands. And there's not going to be any real prospects for you. And it would be better if you didn't go." And the one daughter-in-law, she decides, "Yes, I'm going to go back to my family, to my kinsmen." But for Ruth, obviously that wasn't her first consideration. It wasn't about getting another man. It wasn't about being married again. For her, it was about being with her mother-in-law. So once again, providence or luck? No, it's the providential plan of God. And so Naomi tells her, said, yeah, this guy, he's one of our relatives. He's part of the family. And we don't see it here, but, you know, he's rich. And he's got fields, and he's a warrior. He's a prospect, maybe. And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." And so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So one of the things that Naomi is concerned about is that if she were to go into other fields, the young men, and sometimes these were just men that were hired, they might even not be from that area, and her concern is that, you know what, you could be taken advantage of. They could take you as property because you're not of Judah, you're a Moabite. And so it is in the midst of all of this, it's not only Boaz that recognizes that he needs to provide some protection, but Naomi, she knows what goes on in the fields. And she's telling her, "You stay with Boaz. You stay with his young men and his young women." And remember, Boaz twice has already given explicit instructions to the young men. Hey, hands off. Hands off of this woman. And so what we see here, what is unfolded for us is this beautiful picture, I believe, of God setting the stage for a further movement of his providential plan. And we'll see that in chapter 3 and then ultimately in chapter 4. But to know in my heart, to know that I'm not just marching through this life day after day, week after week, month after month, aimlessly, without any direction, without any providential sovereign work of God involved in the steps that I'm taking, is to misunderstand what it means to know God, to live for God, and to walk with God. God wants to be instrumental in every aspect of your life and my life. God wants what, and I love the biblical word, God wants impart. And impart is a powerful word that you see in Scripture, because impart means that He wants to be involved, but also means He wants to impact. God wants to have an influential impact on your life and on my life daily. And all that He requires of us is that we be attentive to His will. Just to have spiritual awareness of what's going on around us. I had a delivery yesterday from UPS. And the package that was delivered, it was heavy, and it was a young gal, and she was not a very big gal. And I saw her trying to get it out. She had a dolly, and she got it up the driveway, but then she was trying to get it up the front steps. And I have 8 steps that go up to the porch, and so our little dog, you know, if anybody's within, I don't know, 4.5 miles, she starts barking and having a fit. And so I knew somebody was out. So I opened up the front door and went out, and I went down the steps, and I said, you know what, you can just leave it there. And she goes, no, right here, I'm supposed to get up on the porch. And I said, well, you know, let me, I'll get it up on the porch, and then I'll sign for it. And so I got it up there, and she said, do you want me to help you get it in the house? And I said, no, it's fine. And she said, oh, thank you so much. And I said, how are you doing? And she goes, you know, I'm not having a good day. And I could have said, oh, too bad. Hey, well, thanks. Let me sign the thing. Bye. And it was just the Lord was just saying, there you go. Here's your opportunity. Don't you turn around and walk back in the house. And I said, well, if you don't mind me asking, she said, you know, my husband and I, we're kind of struggling, and I've got a little girl, and she's at daycare, and I don't like that. And she just, all of a sudden now, she's just unraveling the whole story. And I just wish my life was different. And that was it right there. That's just, the Lord said, there you go, right there. Jump in right there. And I said, well, you know what? I said, there's someone who can change and transform your life. And she said, no, I don't need another man in my life. I said, you need this man. You need this man in your life. And she just kind of looked at me, and she was puzzled. And I said, his name is Jesus Christ. And I said, you need him in your life. He's the one who will encourage you. He's the one who will minister to you. He's the one who will help you navigate the things that you're going through. She goes, you know, I used to go to church. And I hear that all the time. I used to go to church. And I said, you know, I said, it's not about church. I said, it's about relationship. It's about Jesus. And I said, can I just pray a simple prayer with you? And I know UPS, FedEx, they're on a tight schedule time-wise. And she looked at her watch, and I could tell she was getting a little bit nervous. And I said, I'm just going to pray real quick. I said, it won't even take a minute. And I just prayed for her, and I said, Lord Jesus, just come into her heart. As she drives away from this address and goes to her next stop, Lord, you begin to speak to her that you love her and that you're willing to forgive her of her sins and that you have a wonderful plan for her life. Amen. And I looked at her, and I said, do you believe that? And she said, you believe it, don't you? And I said, with all my heart, but do you? And she said, I'm going to think about this. I said, don't think too long. I said, because the enemy will come and steal it away. And I said, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. And she said, you know, she said, this isn't my normal route. I usually don't come here. And she said, but the guy, and I said, yeah, I know who normally comes here. And she said, yeah, he called in sick. But she said, I'm glad that he did. Now, beloved, that's providence. That's the providence of God. And I had a lot that I wanted to do yesterday. And I could have very easily just, hey, thank you, sign, go my way. But God said, uh-uh, no. This is all part of the plan. And we have to look for those. We have to desire those things. We have to pray that God will bring those opportunities into our lives.